All right, we're going to be in John chapter 9 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there. John chapter 9, the title you can see is Sight and Light. So we're going to talk about sight and light from John chapter 9 this morning. I've had a couple of times, opportunities in my life to travel to the Lost Sea. It's a cave adventure over in East Tennessee where you can go down and have a guided tour of this cave system, and they eventually take you to this body of water that's underground. It's an underground lake. It's very neat. They call it the Lost Sea. It wasn't discovered, I think, until the 1950s, if I remember correctly. It's a great tour, though. I've gone with youth groups and as a young adult leader of a youth group and enjoyed my couple adventures in the Lost Sea cave system. One of the things that has remained with me and stuck out to me about that time was one part of the tour, they take you into this, basically it's like this just natural amphitheater. There's this nice seating area for everybody to sit on. The guide takes you in there, and he tells you to turn off your lights. And so everyone in the group turns off their lights, and he starts to tell us this is the first point we've been far enough away from any light source where we've achieved pitch black. So no light at all coming into your eyes. And it struck me something that's true about our eyes that I just never really realized before, and that is your eyes need light to function. Without light, your eyes won't function at all. And that just stuck with me from that cave visit. I could try to use my eyes all day long down there, but it wouldn't make any difference without any light coming into them. And so, you know, that was quite an impactful experience on me. And so that taught me something about the nature of sight and light. You must have light in order to see. Like I said, you can have perfectly healthy eyes, but if there's no light, it won't do you. The healthy eyes won't do you any good. And of course, the flip side of that is you must have healthy eyes to make use of light. You can have all the light in the world, but if you don't have healthy eyes, you won't be able to see. And so sight and light are intertwined like that. And, of course, that probably strikes most of you as like, well, duh. And, you know, if that is, I'm a little slow, so bear with me. But that struck me as significant. And I think that experience sheds some light on our text today. It helps us see Jesus is the light of the world. He gives sight to the blind, and he is the light to help them see clearly. He addresses both of those aspects. Sight and light. He provides both, and we'll see that in our text today. First, I want to do a little just intro to, you know, this is in the middle of the book of John, and there's some themes going on in John that are significant here. The theme of light is significant. John introduces it in his prologue in chapter 1. And he says in John 1, 4, and 5, he says, "In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And John 8:12, Jessup read a text that talked about darkness and light from John 3. John 8:12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So in the book of John, life is represented by light. Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world," is him saying, "I am the life of the world." That's significant for our text. Light equals life in this text. The other thing to give you a little bringing up to speed at what's been going on is John is the controversy that John has been telling us about going on in Jesus' life. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were convinced Jesus was a Sabbath breaker. He broke the Sabbath. That's God's law, and he is guilty of breaking the Sabbath. He is not a good teacher. He is not the Messiah. That man needs to be stoned to death. And at the end of chapter 8, the last verse says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So there's great controversy going on between Jesus and the religious leaders at that time. John 5:16 says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." He was breaking the Sabbath. He was healing people and doing miracles on the Sabbath. And they were so focused on their rules and traditions, He's breaking those rules and tradition. He deserves to die. John 7:23 says, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because of the on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? So Jesus is saying, you'll give somebody a circumcision on the Sabbath so you don't break God's law, but when I make a whole man's body well, you have a problem with that? So he's pointing out this hypocrisy of the leaders. John 8:59, Jesus claimed to be God, so they picked up stones to throw at him. And I just read that verse, but the issue is Sabbath breaker or Sabbath maker. Is Jesus breaking the Sabbath, or is he Lord of the Sabbath? Is he the one who created? And of course, John's perspective, the Bible's perspective, is that he's the Sabbath maker. He made us. He made the Sabbath. He's the one who put it in place. And of course, it's not breaking it if he made it. So those are some of the background issues as we come to our text in John chapter 9. I thought it would be helpful to highlight. We're going to read the first 7 verses of John chapter 9. In these verses, we see that Jesus came to display the works of God. Jesus came to display the works of God. Verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and was washed and came back seeing. So this man is blind from birth, and blindness in the Old Testament is not just about physical sight and being able to see. And so John draws on some of that theme of the Old Testament of blindness. So a couple of references here of blindness in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, he says, this is the Lord, if you forsake the covenant, meaning the old covenant that God is making with the people of Israel, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. But blindness is not a good thing. It's not something you want to have a physical impairment, but certainly, and even much more significantly, it's not something you want to have spiritually, that you are blind to the realities of God and how he works in this world. Job 30:26, but when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. That darkness, the ability not to see, is not a good thing. Psalm 82:5, this is speaking of the weak and the needy. They have neither knowledge nor understanding, and they walk about in darkness. So when John comes along and some of the other gospel writers come along and they start talking about light and dark, there's significant spiritual themes connected to those in the Bible. Being in a place of darkness is being alienated from God and not being able to see clearly. So the disciples have this question. Hey, Jesus, who sinned that this guy is this way? Was it him or his parents? And as I was talking to my wife about this passage this week, she pointed out something very obvious. That is, this is really rude. The guy can hear, right? He's blind. He's not deaf. They can hear this question. And they're sitting here, you know, it's just a question to reflect upon, you know, a theological question. Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents? And the guy's like right there, like, hello, I can hear you. Anyways, they ask this question, and of course, this question is very similar to a question we ask a lot in our own lives, and that is, why? Why, God? I mean, that's what they're getting at. Why is this guy blind? And we ask that question a lot, especially when we're facing difficult trials. It could be the suffering of, a sickness or something like that. It could be seeing a child go through a difficult time, and you're asking God, why? Why are you letting this happen? There's lots of things in our lives that cause us to turn and ask this question, why? Similar to the question the disciples are asking here. Of course, Jesus' response is, you know, neither of them are to blame. It's not that they sinned or he sinned. This man is this way so that the works of God can be displayed in him and through him. That's Jesus' response. The works of God are going to be displayed in this tragic case of this man being born blind. And just like it's true for that man, it's true for our own lives. The Bible tells us we're born into this world in darkness, spiritual darkness, alienated from God by the way we choose to live our lives and rebel against him. And yet, Jesus came into this world to display the works of God in our lives, to heal us, to heal our blindness, and give us sight. So Jesus claims he's the light of the world. We've talked about light equaling life. And he gives sight. He's giving the ability to understand what Jesus is claiming and to follow him. So we see faith and obedience intertwined in this man's life. Jesus gives him this command to go to this certain pool in Jerusalem and wash and be healed. And, you know, the guy had no reason to believe. Later in the text, we'll see, you know, no one that he was aware of had been healed of blindness from birth since the beginning of the world. And so he, in spite of that, having never heard this is a common practice to have mud made out of saliva put on your eyes and go wash, he believes and he obeys. And he comes back having his sight restored. So we see faith and obedience are deeply intertwined in this man's response to Jesus. Now, what this shows us is that Jesus is the promised Messiah who fulfills the Old Testament by performing these signs and miracles. So, Isaiah 42, and if you want to, you can flip there with me. I'm reading several different verses from there. But Isaiah 42 predicts this about the Messiah, that when he comes, he's going to heal people of their blindness. Isaiah 42:6 says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So right there you have a statement in the book of Isaiah. Before these things are to happen, I'm telling you about them. The Messiah is going to come, and one of the signs he's going to do is give sight to the blind. That's what he's doing. And so we see Jesus as the fulfillment of that. And you see in that text, he talks about blindness and darkness and how it points to a spiritual reality. He says in verse 16, "I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground." You know, you hear those words and you think about this chapter of John and how Jesus is this Messiah who was promised beforehand, and he's come to save people from their sins. Now, in the rest of the chapter, we'll kind of fly through it. It's, you know, 41 verses. We'll start in verse 8. But I want you to see the progression of the blind man's understanding of who Jesus is. There's a clear progression in each of these series of interviews that take place. There's the neighbors, then there's the Pharisees a couple of times, and then finally with Jesus. But there's this progression. This man has been healed by Jesus, but we have to remember he's never seen Jesus. He's never laid eyes on him. He heard him and heard him say, you know, go to the pool and wash, but he went away and didn't ever get to see Jesus because Jesus had disappeared by the time he was traveled to the pool. So we see this progression. The man's sight is returned, but there's no light yet. And so the closer we see he gets to Jesus, the more light we see come into his life. All right, watch this with me. Verse 8 through 12. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus." The man called Jesus. So first he says, you know, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So after he went to the pool and washed and got his sight, he didn't know where Jesus had went. And he calls them, you know, they say, "Well, how did this happen?" He says, "The man called Jesus, the man." All right, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But the others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So first he's a man named Jesus. And now, in front of the Pharisees, he's asking, well, he's clearly a prophet. And obviously, this guy's having time to reflect. He's hearing the Pharisees go back and forth. Some of them are saying, well, he's got to be from God, because look what he did. And the others are saying, yeah, but he broke the Sabbath, so he can't be from God. And he's hearing this, and then they turn and ask him, and he says, he's a prophet. So there's that step, there's that progression from man to prophet. Now, verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now, in parentheses, John adds, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, through this, we see that the Pharisees had agreed to put anyone out of the place of worship, the synagogue, anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ. So we really see how hardened their hearts are towards Jesus. He's doing all of these signs, and yet they've hardened their hearts towards him, and they won't let anyone come to the synagogue and worship God if they confess Jesus to be the Christ. Now back to the man, we have a second interview with the man. And this one we see where he progresses a little further. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I like it. The guy obviously had a sense of humor. He's jabbing at them. They didn't think it was funny. Verse 28, and they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. So, in effect, what this man said is, he's come to the realization, I believe this man to be the Messiah. He is from God. what he claims is true. The evidence of that is they'd agreed to cast out of the synagogue anyone who confesses Jesus to be the Messiah. In the end of this text, they cast him out. So the man has come to this understanding of Jesus, you know, man, prophet, Messiah. But there's still one more step to go. He believes he's the Messiah. And after they cast him out, Jesus heard about it. This is verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Now remember, this man had never laid eyes on Jesus before. He'd heard his voice, but he'd never seen him. And so when Jesus starts talking to him and asks him, hey, you know, the first thing he says to him is, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He doesn't know that this is the same dude that healed him. So he says, "Who is that? That I may believe." This man's ready to believe the Messiah. And Jesus says, in effect, well, you're talking to him. You see him, and you're hearing him. I'm the Messiah. And the man's reaction is awesome. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, this is the final step. The final step of this progression is not only seeing that Jesus is the Messiah, but that he is the divine Messiah. Worship was not allowed of any other object, person, anything in the world except for the Creator God. And Jesus would have been a terrible Jewish person to allow somebody to worship him. But we know that he wasn't a terrible Jewish person, that he was true. And the reason he allows this man to worship him is because he is the Messiah to rescue Israel from their sins. But he's also the divine Messiah. He's God and man in one. And so this man finally comes to having full sight and seeing Jesus for who he really is. He goes from not having any sight at all to having his sight fixed. And then Jesus isn't around. He doesn't have enough light to see clearly. But we see here, it all comes together. He believes in Jesus as fully God, fully man, and he worships him. He worships him. What good is sight if you don't have any light? That's what Jesus is about to address with the Pharisees. The group of people claiming, we see, and yet they were blind. This is how Jesus finishes this chapter, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt, no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So Jesus comes in. He's clearly the Messiah. He's fulfilling all of the Old Testament about who and what the Messiah would be. And the Pharisees are persecuting him. They want to stone him. They're supposed to be the ones to see. They have the Old Testament. They study it. And yet they're blind. As I thought about my illustration, the analogy at the beginning, going to the lost sea, this would be like if there were both blind people and people who could see sitting down in that cave in the pitch black. And then all of a sudden, someone comes out with a camera and doesn't tell anybody they're going to take a picture with a flash. You can imagine if you're really searching around in pitch black and all of a sudden someone clicks a photo in that flash, you know, what happens? You go blind. There's this time period where you can't see anything. If you had sight and weren't expecting the light, you go blind when it flashes you. And that's like the Pharisees. They were looking for the Messiah, but Jesus didn't fit their description or what they were looking for. And his appearance, this great light, has blinded them. But to those who are sitting there in the pitch black and they don't have sight, they miss the flash. But then all of a sudden, there's a source of that light says, "I'm going to give you sight. But be careful, when you open your eyes, there's going to be a bright light." You can imagine, you know, that scenario, and all of a sudden someone gets their sight and maybe they really, you know, slowly open their eyes and their eyes are able to adjust to this light and they They see this room in this cave real clearly. That's what's going on here with Jesus in this chapter. People who were in utter sin and darkness spiritually, Jesus gives them sight. And then there's this progression of him revealing himself to them, and they come to see clearly. You know, man, prophet, Messiah, divine Messiah, worthy of worship. There's that progression. And so we see Jesus very graciously coming into this man's life and healing him. And our lives are the same exact way. We were needy sinners. We were blind. We had no sight. We were in need of sight and light. And Jesus came into our lives and provided both of those things. And of course, there are some lessons that we need to learn from each of the people in this story. So we're going to end with some application that we can get from each category of person in this story. We have a lesson or warning from the Pharisees first and foremost. Do you see? Do you see clearly? That's a really important question, and it's really important how you answer that question. The Pharisees, in their pride and their arrogance, we see clearly. You were born in utter sin. Why would you teach us? There was this pride and this arrogance in their lives. The man who was healed, he said, look, I don't know anything. I don't know if he's a sinner or what. I know one thing. Though I was blind, now I see. Is that the way you answer questions? Is that the disposition you have in life? Is it this arrogance towards, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't live that way. I don't do those things. Or is there a humility that says, I was blind. I did those things. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's a huge difference in those dispositions, how you answer that question, do you see? You know, they approached life, it was rules over relationship. They were not worried about knowing God and being delighted in him and finding their joy and satisfaction in God. They were worried about their own glory. Can I keep these rules and look good in front of other people? That was the life of the Pharisees. Does that describe your life in the church? That you're more worried about what others will think about you, and that's what motivates you to do the things you do? Or do you find your delight and joy in God? Are you delighting in the fact that he came to have a relationship with you, that he came to give you grace? Are you worried about God's glory or your own? And that's a lesson we can learn from the Pharisees. They were so worried about their own glory, they missed what God was doing through Jesus. Another lesson we have is from the blind man. I've already mentioned faith and obedience and how they're intertwined. Faith always pours itself out into obedience in the Bible. In a Christian that's portrayed in the Bible, faith always works itself out into obedience. And we see that. Can that be said of your life, that you have faith and that it's worked its way into obedience in your life? You know, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation this day? If you answer yes to that question, that's a wonderful thing. The follow-up is, are you being obedient to him? Is he your master? Are you listening to him to tell you what to do next, seeking his direction in your life? The name of the pool that Jesus sent him to, the translation for it is sent. And John tells us that, which means sent. Each one of us, if we've put our trust in Christ, is sent. We are sent. God has given you a mission. He's planned out good works for you that you should do and walk in them. Are you being obedient? That's things we can learn from the man. Isaiah 42:10, that chapter I was reading from that Jesus fulfilled, says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Are you a new creation in Christ? This man was a new creation because of his encounter with Jesus. Finally, the lesson from or really about Jesus. Jesus is the God who saves. He is the Creator God. He became a man. He humbled himself. We owe our salvation completely to the work of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives sight and light. And it's only him that we have to praise and thank for our salvation. Can I get an amen? Is Jesus not awesome? He is awesome to behold. Having a chapter like this in the Bible is a privilege to see Jesus at work as the divine Messiah. Jesus also uses our tragic situations to display the works of God. All of us experience difficulties and troubles. You may be going through something this very morning where you are in agony over something that's happening in your life. Jesus has come so that he can display the works of God, God's glory, through your life. If we come to Jesus in for help, for refuge, in humility, he'll display God's glory in your life. If we say, God, use me. I don't know what you're doing in my life, but my life is yours. He'll use you. He will make much of his name through your life, and he'll do it through the most difficult of circumstances. This man was born blind. It's a tragic situation. The disciples are just asking a theological question. Jesus says, those aren't just theological questions. I've come to make much of God the Father through your life. Can that be said of your life? Are you submitting yourself to him to be used in those tragic circumstances to turn praise and glory and honor to him?